We've been talking about prayer, and I want to bring one more message to you today on that subject. And I want to talk to you today about unanswered prayers. Unanswered prayers. I'm going to show you a lot of Scripture, because we're going to let Scripture speak to this issue. And it's real important when you preach to preach Scripture, because listen, that's the only part of this sermon that's infallible, is the Word of God. We talked to this issue of unanswered prayer. One of the reasons we talked about some weeks ago of why maybe people get discouraged and stop praying is because they've prayed prayers and they weren't answered. And so people say, you know, well, it's not working and I'm discouraged. And it has a way of just taking the wind right out of your sails. And I guarantee you all of us have had those moments, those experiences, where we've prayed and prayed and prayed for something, but it doesn't seem like there's being an answer. And like we're like that Jewish man at the Wailing Wall, we feel like we're just talking to the wall. I've had some prayers that were answered so quickly, I was astonished. I mean, absolutely astonished and amazed at how quickly they were answered and how so completely they were answered. And it was incredible. But there are other things that I have prayed for years. Some things I have prayed for that have not yet been answered. I heard about, someone was telling the story that they had prayed. In fact, they went to their pastor and said, I've been praying for my father to get saved, and I've been praying for a long time. And he told him, said, I prayed for my father for over 70 years, and just before he died, he got saved. For 70 years he prayed. Long time. So we understand that, and I know everybody's thinking, you've heard this, I've said it, you know, sometimes there, when we pray, God says yes. Sometimes when we pray, he says no. And sometimes, and no is an answer, right? It's not the answer we like. Your kids don't like it. We don't like it. We didn't like it when we were kids. But no is an answer coming from a wise and loving God who probably has a very good reason for saying no. No probably about it. And then we say wait. Wait is also an answer. But we ask the question, are there situations and circumstances in some instances, are there any instances where God simply will not receive a prayer, not hear a prayer, or will reject a prayer? Where this prayer is unanswered, it's not going to be answered. Well, let's take a look at the Bible and see. Now, if you have struggled with this issue of, you know, praying for a long time and there seems to be no response from heaven, you're in pretty good company, because Habakkuk, that's that prophet in the Old Testament, he prayed this prayer, how long, O Lord, must I cry for help and you do not listen? Have you ever felt that way yourself? Me and David. And okay. Maybe you didn't say it, but you felt that way. You're maybe afraid to say it. I shouldn't say that. Or cry out to you violence and you do not intervene. He is struggling with unanswered prayer. And Job, of course, in Job 31:35 said, oh, that I had one to hear me. Oh, that the Almighty would answer me. And David's famous prayer, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Sometimes God does hide. The Bible said that of King Hezekiah, said that he hid his face from him for a season that he might test him to see what was in his heart, to show him what was in his heart. So are there times, these delays, we understand that, but are there circumstances or situations, prerequisites that have to be met in order for our prayers to be efficacious, to be answered? And there, in fact, the Scripture says that there are. We'll let the Bible speak to that question and answer it. There are a number of things. One of the reasons some prayers are not answered is because of unprayed prayers. James said, you do not have because you do not ask. Simply because, God say, I would have blessed you, but you didn't ask. You didn't pray. Sometimes maybe it's because we think we can handle situations on our own. I don't need to trouble God with this, so we decide to handle it ourselves. That's what Joshua and the children of Israel did when they came to the conquest. And the men of Gibeon, they were clever. They saw what Joshua, the army, they knew they could not fight against Joshua's army and prevail. So they disguised themselves as foreigners who've traveled a long distance. We don't live in the land, because everybody who's in the land was in Joshua's crosshairs, okay? And they dressed up in old clothes and made look like they had journeyed a long way, and they wanted to make an alliance with them. And here's what the Bible says about that. It says, so the men of Israel took some of their provisions, they offered their provisions as a gift, and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. And they entered into a covenant with the men of Gibeon. And once that covenant was made, they were bound by it. Even though it was founded or established by trickery, they were still bound by it. And this is why, listen, they didn't seek the counsel of God. They entered into a covenant, made agreement, and committed themselves to something without even praying about it, without even asking God about it. Had they done that, the Lord would have certainly shown them and revealed to them the deception that was in play there. And this is why Joshua had to pray for extra sunlight to finish a battle. Remember, down in the valley of Ejalon. Why? Because the men of Gibeon were being attacked, and they called for Joshua and said, you have to come now and protect us, because that was the agreement of the covenant. We're in a covenant with you. Whoever attacks us is like they're attacking you. So now he has to divert his army away from the task that God had sent them to do, which was take the land. Now they're fighting somebody else's battle, somebody else's war, using shedding Israelite blood and Israelite provision for something they never should have been involved in the first place. And that covenant was so binding that years, centuries later, that David had to take remedial action, because Saul, when he was king of Israel, had waged war against the men of Gibeon in violation of this covenant. And because of that, a famine was brought upon the land, God judging them for dishonoring that covenant. And David had to make remedy for that. And that's that story of Rizpah, the woman who watched over the dead bodies. Read your Old Testament. It's a great book. It's a great story. But here's what happened. They got involved in something that they should have never. This was not what God called them to do. It's not what God wanted them to do. You know that old saying, the main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing? This was not the main thing, not even close. And now they're using their energy, their time, their resources. There isn't enough light in the day to get it all done, and it all happened because they didn't even pray about it. Boy, is that ever a picture of what a lot of us do today? We get involved in stuff, we commit our stuff, long-term commitments, and we don't even pray about it. We don't even ask God about it. And now the time, energy, and talents that we have that should be, could be used toward the kingdom of God and the community around us are being diverted elsewhere. And at the end of the day, we're so tired and exhausted, we don't have anything left to give to God. And it all started because they did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. And one of the most astonishing things in the Old Testament to me is this passage about Saul. This is in the 14th chapter, the 35th verse. It says that Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first altar that he had built to the Lord. This man has been king now for a long time. He was coronated king in the 9th chapter, and here it is 5 chapters later, and he is yet to build. This is his first altar. It means all that time he has been trying to rule the land and govern the people completely apart from the place of prayer. One of the reasons we don't get answers to prayers, we don't ask for them. We don't pray. We don't give it to God. We don't surrender those to God. And if we would learn, what did Paul say in Philippians? Tell God every detail of your life in earnest and thankful prayer. Let your requests be made known to God. Don't worry about anything. The Phillips translation says, tell God every detail of your life in earnest and thankful prayer, and the peace of God will guard your heart and mind. Tell God every detail of your life. Pray about it. Pray about it. And very often, we just leave God and have the arrangements all together. So, I said it a week or so ago, 100% of the prayers I don't pray are not answered. Number two, sometimes it's because of unconfessed sin. Scripture is very clear on this. Psalms, this is the one that comes immediately to mind, Psalm 66:18, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Now, understand, the key to this verse is the word regard. If I regard wickedness in my heart. If I regard, that word, it can be translated in some translations, if I cherish it, if I protect it, if I guard it. Here's this one little unconquered corner in my life, and I'm going to guard and protect that rather than come to God and confess it and be cleansed of sin. If I do this, if I protect that, if I have that kind of regard for it, it's one thing, you know, when a Christian sins, the immediate response is there is a hatred for that sin. You can't live with it. You know, I've got to make this right with God. It's intolerable to the soul. But when something happens here where you're tolerating sin and making excuses for sin and rationalizing it and regarding it, he says, this shuts down the prayer. William Gurnall, the great Puritan preacher, said this. He said, if we will not mind what God says in His Word, God will not mind what we say in our prayers. John Bunyan of Pilgrim's Progress said, prayer will cause a man to cease from sin, or sin will cause a man to cease from prayer. One of the two. You keep on reading, there's some pretty strong scriptures here. Proverbs 15 and 29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. The one prayer of the wicked he will always hear is, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Okay? But he says here that he hears the prayer of the righteous. And he goes on to say in 28:9 of Proverbs, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. That's kind of a startling thing, isn't it, to think that prayer could be an abomination? But he says it's so. And then he says, here's the one in Isaiah 1:15. He said, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Iniquity. And over in Isaiah chapter 59, he said, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But he said, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. You know the good news about this? You can take care of this today before you leave. In fact, you don't have to live with this for a single moment. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's just simply a matter of going to God and asking Him and confessing our sin unto God. But unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin. I had a lady, I'd just gotten to Fresno and been there very long. This lady came in, she was all distraught and came in and sat down and she was just pouring out her complaint. And I'm thinking, you know, who is this lady? Now, I've been there a while, but I don't remember seeing her. I've been there maybe 4 months. And it doesn't matter her name. I remember her name, but you don't know who it is. Wouldn't make any difference. And she's telling me, and we're in such distress, and we're praying and praying, and God isn't answering and answering. And I said, hold this a minute. Help me out now. Now, exactly who are you? She said, well, I'm a member of this church. I found out later she wasn't. She attended there. And I said, you know, I've been here about 4 months. I don't think I've seen you one time. She said, oh, we hadn't been in about 6 months. I said, oh, really? No, well, the truth is, we're backslidden. I quoted that scripture to her. And you're sitting here complaining, questioning why God isn't answering your prayer? Your sins have caused you. You're not living right. You're not serving God. The prayer of the unrighteous is an abomination. Oh, you know, scripture is a powerful thing, isn't it? Unconfessed sin. Let's move on. And one more. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. A persistent, habitual lifestyle characterized by sin, disobedience, and disregard for the Word of God will absolutely shut down your prayer life. God is not listening. An unbelieving mind. This is out of the book of James, talking about the believer, when he prays, that he should ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And he goes on to say, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his way. Key phrase, double-minded. Literally, it means two souls. Two souls. Two souls. Double-minded man, wavering like a, you know. What does that mean? Listen, this is not like, he's not talking about like the man who, when Jesus came to him and he had a child who was possessed of the devil, and he was asking Jesus to cast the devil out, and he said to Jesus, if you can, and Jesus said, if I can, if you can believe. And what did the man say? He said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I believe, I'm struggling. Who doesn't understand that? I mean, we do. Only, you know, super spiritual people that live in a fantasy world that are you know, not facing up to reality. We've all had those moments. That's not somebody who is necessarily struggling necessarily in that area of belief. But he's talking about a double-minded person. I trust God, you know, like the old thing, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. I trust him, I don't trust him, I trust him, I don't trust him, back and forth, kind of like a malaria, you know, fever and a chill, constantly wavering, unsure, uncertain, moving from moments of, yet, and then over to moments of doubt and unbelief, and walking in that. Somebody who's being tossed and conflicted constantly. No, he says, this man will not receive anything. He's unstable in all of his ways, a double-minded man. Not only unstable in his prayer life, but he's unstable in all of his ways. You know? There was that moment at Mount Carmel when Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal just before the fire fell. You remember? He asked them, one of the questions he asked them was, how long will you halt between two opinions? That word halt is also an old English word for crippled, isn't it? Remember in the Pool of Bethesda, there were some who were halt and maimed and blind. They were crippled. How long will you be crippled by a divided mind? If God is God, serve Him. If not, then serve these other gods. But make up your mind. How long will you halt between two opinions? And the Bible said when he asked that question, they answered him not a word. It was met with silence. It's often met with silence. How long will you halt, be crippled by two opinions? Okay? Unbelieving mind. Sometimes unrighteous motives, James 4 and 3, says that you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. The motive is wrong. The motive is wrong. Unrighteous motives, not for the right reason or the right purpose. An unrighteous motive. I'm constantly praying, Lord, examine my motives, examine my motives. You could pray for the right thing for the wrong reason. How many of you can do the right thing for a wrong reason? The motive, what is the motive behind this? God is examining the heart in this area, absolutely. He says here, this is the confidence. How do we come with confidence in prayer? How do we know the motive is right? He tells us this. This is from 1 John. This is the confidence in which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He what? He hears us, right? That's confidence. If we ask anything according to His will. That's why I often take the Bible and pray prayers right out of Scripture, like Colossians 1 and 9, like the one I shared with you a few weeks ago in the insert, Ephesians 3. Colossians 1 and 9, he said, I pray for you that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And I just stop and pray, Lord, I'm asking you today, fill me with the knowledge of your will. Give me spiritual wisdom and understanding. Help me to increase by the knowledge of God and filled with the fullness of God. And I just go right down through the Scripture and pray that prayer, because guess what? I'm reasonably certain today, in fact, I'm absolutely certain today, that if I'm praying Scripture, it is according to the will of God. Amen? This is the confidence that we have before Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Where did this begin? It says that we ask according to His will. We ask according to His will. You know, some of us, our prayer, Lord, Thy will be changed. Instead of Thy will be done. Thy will be changed. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about in John. And this one, people misunderstand this tremendously. When he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And they look at that last phrase and they seize on that and think, well, this is a blank check on heaven. I mean, this is wide open. I mean, I can ask for anything now. No, look at the text. Read it in its context here. It is a conditional sentence. You see that word if? That is a conditional sentence. The promise at the end of that verse is conditioned upon two things, right? What are they? If you abide in me, what does the word abide mean? Meno, remain, live, stay. We're talking about stability, not in and out, but remain here, stable. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, in that context, you can ask whatever you will and it'll be done. Why? Because abiding in him and his word abiding in you is going to govern what you ask, because then you will be asking according to the will of God. If you are abiding in him and his word is abiding in you, you're not going to be asking for things that are sinful, illicit, or outside of his will. So part of the reason that prayers are sometimes not answered is because of the motive is unrighteous. And we need to check our hearts and need to pray all the time, Lord, check my motives. Let's move on. Unresolved conflicts. Talking about unresolved conflicts with others. This is huge. This is huge. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has said, isn't it amazing how when you come to the altar, things that you hadn't thought about in a long time, suddenly you think about? Do you see that? When does he remember that there's an offense? It's when he comes before God to bring an altar, and suddenly the Lord has a way of doing that. Be honest now, you don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever been praying, and while you were praying, as you were praying, something came to your mind, it was like, let's don't talk about that. You hadn't thought about it in a while, and it's like, Don't sit there and look so pious, I know better. Probably everybody here has thought of that. And at the altar, there he remembered. The altar is a good place to remember. But remember that your brother has something against you. When you remember that, what do? Do you just go ahead and offer your offering and go ahead and worship God over the top of that? No. What did he say? He said, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother. Go be reconciled to your brother. It doesn't say write him an anonymous letter. It doesn't say send him a text message, post fake on Facebook. Go to him in person. Reconciliation has to take place to the face. The Bible will not allow us to do it in any other way. Not over letter. Why do people do that? Because the idea of going to talk to someone spikes our anxiety. And when we get anxious, our anxiety levels reach a certain point, we disconnect and run away. We have to overcome that anxiety. What would it be like if you could monitor that anxiety and stay connected with that person and sit down and have a conversation? And the reason you're not allowed to do it in a letter or what have you, some other way except face to face, is in a letter you will be bold and say things that you wouldn't say face to face. It will temper that. Secondly, if it's just a letter, you're just getting to unload. You're getting to shoot both barrels and the other person doesn't have an opportunity to respond. There's no dialogue. There's no conversation going on. How many of you know there are always two sides to every story? And if I'm the only one talking, if it's a monologue, then my story is the only one that's being presented. If I go and sit down and talk to somebody, I might find out, I didn't realize this or that or the other. I didn't know that part of it. Oh, so that's why. And then there can be a resolution. And how can there be a reconciliation unless two people can talk and at the end of the day be able to look at each other, I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? Those are wonderful healing words. So it has to be done in person. But he says, then once you've been reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering before the Lord. Listen, the two great commandments are what? The first is love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. On this hangs all the law and the prophets. Everything hangs on that. What it means is that our vertical relationship with God is never right unless our horizontal relationship with others is right. And you cannot just push that away and pray over the top of it, though people have been trying to do that for years. They come, they're mad at somebody, they've got a grudge, there's an issue there that they're harboring, and they come to this church on Sunday, they've been doing it for years, trying to worship God, trying to pray over the top of that while it's still there, and the Lord is not accepting that offering. If there is an unresolved issue, you are spiritually stranded until you do all that you can do to make it right. What if the other person won't forgive? What if they won't hear you? Then that's on them. But you have to make it right. You have to make it right. Candid moment. There was, in Fresno, there was a minister. We had a group of ministers that would meet regularly, and we would have lunch or breakfast together. A lot of us there because the college was there, the state office was there, and we could have anywhere from 6 to 20 guys eating for breakfast. And there's one guy in that group that just got on my nerves so bad. And I'm just being flat honest. I just didn't like the guy at all. And, you know, I think he probably didn't like me either. I probably got on his nerves. But we just were sideways with each other. And he just irritated me. I didn't like him at all. His personality, I don't know. We just didn't get along together. And not that we had fusses or arguments, but it was just like, oh, he's here, you know. And I just didn't want to be around the guy. I knew that was wrong. And so I went to pray about it. And it's like, Lord, you got to help me with so-and-so. I know this is wrong. I can't have this in my heart. There'd never been any clash between us. There was no unresolved conflict like some situation between me and him where I owed him apology. It was just that I had something in my heart against this guy. It never really been manifested in any way, but it still wasn't right. And so as I was praying about it, I said, Lord, help me to get beyond this. I asked Lord, I said, Lord, why do you like him? Maybe I can like him for the same reason. He probably prayed the same prayer about me. And what the Lord impressed me to do was, he said, every day I want you to pray for him. Pray for him sincerely out of your heart and pray for him. I'm going to tell you something. You can't pray for somebody out of your heart sincerely. You can't pray for them and hate them at the same time. You can't. You just can't. Where will you put your hate while you... How in the world can you do that? And as I started to pray for him, he didn't change, but I did dramatically. The transformation took place. And the Bible tells us sometimes, it says that we are to suffer with one another, that we are to put up with each other's faults, and sometimes we have to do that. And it helps us to remember that while I'm putting up with somebody else's faults and they're tolerating me, don't ever forget, there's all likelihood that somebody somewhere is having to put up and tolerate my faults. And so, you know, we're in the thing together. But it's a matter of resolved conflicts. And I've determined, here's something. Listen, I am not going to hold a grudge. I am not going to be mad. I'm not going to walk around angry at somebody. I have a predisposition to forgive. I don't care what it is. I made up my mind to forgive. I am going to be free of offense towards other people. And I'm not going to carry somebody else's offense. Oh, somebody over here got hurt or mad, and they come and tell you, and now you're going to carry their offense and share it and carry it around too. You don't need to do that either. Live without offense. And he says, when you do that, these unresolved conflicts can absolutely derail your prayer life. God says, I'm not receiving your offering. I'm not receiving your offering until you're reconciled with your brother, with your sister. Timothy said this, when you lift up your hands to pray, it should be without anger or dissension. When you lift up your hands to pray. So if I lift up my hands to worship God and pray, and down in here I'm still mad at somebody that I haven't forgiven, I've got a grudge, there's something gnawing at me, and you know what it is. He says, no, that's not how you pray. When you pray, you lift up what kind of hands? Holy hands. And if there is anger and dissension, they are not holy. They are not holy. Relational integrity is a core principle value in Scripture that absolutely has to be honored and observed. Pray lifting up holy hands without anger and dissension. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Uncaring hearts. I won't say a lot about this one, but you may be surprised. I was in looking through the scripture. Proverbs 21:13 says, "He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered." A lack of compassion. A lack of compassion. This is not, you know, not necessarily talking about a responsibility to feed everybody in the world, though we're concerned about hungry people and we help to feed people. That's not what it's about. It's about a compassionate heart. A compassionate heart, a compassionate attitude towards other people. Feeling and sharing that pain. And where there is compassion, remember Jesus felt such compassion because the people had, they were like sheep without a shepherd, and feeling compassion for them. And then that compassion, he said he spent the whole day ministering and healing those people. Where there's compassion, it will find a way to express itself. And John, you know, talked about those who would say, you see your brother who is without food or without clothes, and all you do is just say, well, you know, be filled and hope you find some clothes. You know, I'm paraphrasing. And you go your way and you don't help him. He asked, how does the love of God dwell within you? Yes, and I understand there are wise ways to care for people who are in need, and that I understand that. I understand. I generally do not give money to strangers in the parking lot, because more than likely I'm just going to buy their next can of beer, their next bottle of wine, or support their drug habit. You have no idea where that money is going. But if they tell me I'm hungry, rather than give them money, I'll say, there's a McDonald's over here, Burger. Let's just go over here and I'll buy the food, and I'll sit there and talk with them while they eat it. Meet the need. You have to be careful. I've been doing this a long, long time, believe me. And I understand this. But our heart towards others, our heart towards other people, has absolutely an effect upon our prayer life. Amen. Ladies, you can, this is not for you, this is for us husbands. It's from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It says, husbands, likewise dwell with them, meaning your wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. And he doesn't mean inferior vessel, just that women are not normally as strong physically as men. That's all he's talking about there. Not inferiority. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Dwell with them with understanding. That word is gnosis. Gnosis, it means applied knowledge, experiential knowledge. Knowledge that you've learned from practical experience. And it means that you've got to be a student of your companion, of your wife. You've got to be observant. You've got to learn. She likes for the hair dryer to be unplugged and put in the drawer. Me, leave it plugged in because I'm going to use it again in the morning. It's all about functionality. But it doesn't look good on that counter. Well, there's not but two of us in here. Nobody ever comes in here. There's just two of us, and one of us likes it there. I like it. She does it. It takes 5 seconds to unplug that hair dryer and put it in the drawer. Too much to ask? It's not. It means something to her. So it needs, guys, little things will matter to them that we just pass right by. They want to know, do you care? What I'm talking about? I'm talking about living with them with understanding. Applied knowledge, things that you learn. But this is what he's talking about. Dwell with them according to understanding. You know what that means? It's got to matter to you. What matters to her has to matter to you. And that reflects and is expressed in how you treat her and regard her. And he says, if you're not living with them, why? Because you're partners together of the grace of life. And he said, if you don't do this, it will hinder your prayers. And look at what Malachi says. And you thought Malachi just talked about tithes. Malachi, to the men of Israel that day, said, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears. Wow! That's big time praying, right? That's not a casual prayer. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. I mean, boy, we would be impressed with that, wouldn't we? We saw someone covering the altar with tears and weeping and crying. Man, look at that! He doesn't regard your offering anymore. And you say, for what reason? And here's the answer. Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth with whom you have dealt treacherously. Now, I'm not impressed with all your tears and your and what appears to be all this sincerity and weeping and crying and bringing this offering and all of this religious stuff that you're doing, because what? He's been watching. He is a witness that you've been dealing treachery. You've been mistreating your wife. And God said, I'm not accepting your offering. Now that should ring a bell here today. Because you see a lot of people, even in church, Christian people, don't know how to treat their wife. It's because the marriage relationship is so sacred and so important. It is one of the first things mentioned in the Bible. While the mist of creation, the dew hasn't even settled yet in creation, you hear God saying, for this cause shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Leave, cleave, and weave. Right there. There's the principle. And you know why? Because the marriage relationship is a picture of the relationship between Christ and His church. And how that what we do is a picture of that, is a portrayal of that. So you put all that together, and you've got quite a list of things that can get in the way of your prayer life. Now you can ignore that, but it isn't going to change anything. Here's the good news. There isn't one of these problems that can't be fixed. It can be fixed today. It absolutely can be changed today. Let me wrap it up. This is all. Here's what I've learned. When you pray, if the request is wrong, God says no. How many of you can think of prayers that you have prayed that now you are glad God said no? At the time, you weren't necessarily happy. But it's like, oh my goodness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. When God says no, He is saying, don't hurt yourself. He's protecting you and saying, I have something better than this. So if the request is wrong, He will say no. If the timing is wrong, God says, slow. Wait. This is not the time. This isn't right. This isn't the opportune time. You remember, Abraham couldn't live with God's timing. He got impatient. I'm supposed to have this. Promised me a baby, and I'm almost 100 years old and couldn't wait. So what happened? That's how you give birth to Ishmaels. And when you give birth to Ishmael, he's your baby. You've got to feed him. You've got to rock him. You've got to take care of him. That is your problem. The timing. If the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. If you are wrong, God says grow. There's something here, unconfessed sin, unresolved conflict, some area. Did you know that when the children of Israel were ready to enter into the promised land? You remember, they came out of Egypt. If they had gone straight to the promised land, it would have taken about 14 to 16 days. Instead, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, remember? Why did they have to stay out there for 40 years in the desert? Just because something had to die, didn't it? Remember? An unbelieving generation had to die. And then that happens 40 years. At the end of 40 years, Moses has died. There's a new leader, Joshua, a new generation, and God is ready to take them into the promised land. God, here's what God says to them. He says to Joshua, I'm going to take you into the land. I will drive out all the enemies that are ahead of you. The Amorites, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Termites. And no man will be able to stand before you. But then he says this, I will not drive them out in a single day because the land is too great for you. It's too big for you and you would be swallowed up in it. He said, but as you grow, little by little, I will give you the land. As you grow, I will give you the land. It may be the request is right, but the timing is wrong because you're not ready for it yet. You understand? Little by little, as you grow, I will give you the land, the fulfillment of the promise, but you can't handle it all right now. People always talk about going to the next level. Well, you may not be ready for the next level. So God says, nope, we'll stay right here. It's possible the next level is one below you. We need to take a refresher course because you forgot. You lapsed. Okay? So if the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. If you are wrong, God says grow. But when the request, the timing, and you are right, God says go. Now, can you trust Him with this process? Can you trust Him with that?